right. So this morning, we do have one oral presentation. Alina's going to go ahead and give her presentation this morning because she has to leave class early for a few more trips, right? Yeah. So, not today. Sorry. But all the rest of the presentations will be next week, but so that she can get to do her presentation and get graded on it. She's going to do it today. Excuse me. And then today we're going to cover the attribute of mercy. I'm really excited about it. I hope you guys are. And if you want, I guess you guys can turn in your papers to me right now. I'll take them, and then we will go. How did you guys feel about the research papers? Okay, cool. To me, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, and then I did grade the book reports. I just wanted to say a few things about that. I put grades on Populi. Did you guys see them?
Yeah.
Okay, the grades are up there. And then I did put a grade sheet on for the book reports. If you guys have any questions about your grades, please, please, please feel free to come see me and talk to me about it. There were some book reports that really didn't follow the guidelines, and it was a little bit hard for me to grade it. So, if that's one of you, just come and see me. Maybe we can talk if you want to redo it or add a few things in there so that you can raise your grade. I'm totally fine with that. For the most part, all the book reports are really great. I really enjoyed reading them. And, but yeah, so if you have any questions, please come and see me, and we can talk about it. Remember that next week are the rest of the oral presentations. Please remember to keep it between 5 to 8 minutes. We don't want to go longer because, like I mentioned before, one semester someone talked for 20 minutes, literally 20 minutes. So my suggestion would be when you do your oral report, if you're preparing it this week, would be just some helpful hints. You don't have to do this, but you know sometimes 3x5 cards help. If you take a look over your research paper again, because that's what you'll be sharing it from since what you learned, you can create an outline, you know, like certain points, if you have like 3 main points or something like that, you know, an introduction or a conclusion that ties in. Does anyone have any questions on how to do an oral presentation, or you all feel pretty comfortable? Good? Okay, cool. If you have any questions, please email or text me. Marilyn, did you get my email yesterday with them? Okay. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, tonight I will put – the thing was I think with those classes I didn't create PowerPoints, forgive me. So today I plan on going through my notes and creating the PowerPoints off of that for you so that you can answer those questions. But if you have any questions after class, you can come talk to me about them. Remember that the final exam will be open to you starting next Friday to the following Friday. So I'm going to give you ladies a week to do it. And it's all on Populi, so it'll be multiple choice, true or false, and I think maybe a free fill in the blank. Yeah, is that what it says? Yeah, it's based on that sheet. Like, so basically, did you get that?
No.
Were you here last week? I forgot. Okay, there's on Populi. I uploaded it. Yeah, we can print it for you in the office today too. But I uploaded it, and on like literally, if you do that, you should do well and pretty much. I'll say yes. I don't mind. I mean, because there's no way I'm gonna be able to know if you guys are going to use it or not anyway since you're taking it from home. So I'll make it. I will allow it to be open note. Then I'll make a time limit then. It's only 50 questions. It's not going to be.
Make it long
because
I
think I should have my second language. Oh, is it? Okay. All right. Okay. What? Yeah.
So I had to go to the actual text and
Okay. Well, talk to me after class and we can go over it. Like I said, if you guys are doing it, just let me know. And then, so yeah, don't worry if you have questions, text me, email me, call me. It's totally fine. I will help you out. Then I'll give you, I don't know what an allotted amount of time would be. Starting next Friday to the following Friday. So you guys have a week to do it. I have to decide. I haven't decided. Well, I was going to leave it open from Friday to Friday, meaning you could take it any time during that week. And then I can make a specific time to, like, how long it's open. Do you guys feel like 2 hours is enough? I mean, I think that's a lot of time. That's like a full class. Okay.
It's like an open book test. You know, say, okay, open book test is much harder than you having a head out.
Yeah. Yeah. I'll make sections for you. I mean, well, I actually haven't decided yet because I'm creating the test off of that. So if you do, that's the thing. I'm creating the test off of the study guide. So if you do the study guide ahead of time, it should prepare you. Does that make sense? And it's kind of like a review. So that's what I'm saying. If you have any questions at all, I know some people get stressed out tests. So if you have any questions at all or you can't find an answer, text me, call me, email me, let me know. Probably text or call me better because you'll get a faster response. But don't stress out. I'm not like, I know that my tip, usually I think my study guides are a lot more in depth than the actual exam. I don't know, Michaela, you would know. What do you think about Philippians? I thought it was pretty.
Well, you didn't make it too easy, but you didn't make it hard.
Yeah, it's not like, I'm, yeah. Then you'll do it. Yeah, so it'll be pretty specific. I'm sometimes, yeah, so it'll, don't yeah. Yeah, so I try to make it, typically my study guides are a lot harder just because it's like a good review, you know, and then I really try to be fair, so don't worry about it if the study guide kind of scared you. I'm sorry. And also remember too, like some of the stuff that you're gonna be tested on is from all the beginning of the semester. So like it might take some refreshing, you know. And then okay, so what we're gonna do is Alina's gonna come up. She's gonna give her oral presentation. I don't want to waste any more time. And then we'll talk about the mercy of God today, and I will upload that PowerPoint for you tonight. You're only gonna be tested up to this week's class. So, up until the mercy of God, because the next class, we're not having lecture, we're just having oral presentations, and then we'll talk about the patience of God. And since Alina's covering the love of God, it kind of works out that it just is not, yeah, because our last one's supposed to be love, but remember that 1 week I was not here. Yeah. Oh, you're fine. Don't worry about it at all. Okay, so Alina's going to come up. We'll get started. Put my timer.
You're timing it? Like, this is, like, super...
Well, I won't time it. It's okay. I'll just let you know if you're going to...
Oh, yeah, yeah. I probably will not go too long.
Okay.
But in case I do, you can tell me. I always love the front. I'm always like usually front row, kind of a student. Oh no, that's okay. I'm just gonna read the paper. I'm just kidding. Vanessa, you're like, no way. No, it's funny. I was Dave was telling me starting is like the hardest part of any presentation, and he said Chuck always starts with open your in your Bibles, and I was thinking, I can't do anything like that in this in this situation. But yeah, Vanessa, if I'm teaching any heresy, let me know. I know, I was like going through it, I was like, I hope I'm not like, it's the love of God, like, don't overcomplicate it. Okay, anyways, but it's kind of funny that you assigned me the love of God, because the very first class when you were assigning the different attributes of God, you were like, yeah, you know, I'm going to assign it because otherwise everybody's going to choose to do the love of God. And I was sitting there thinking, actually, that's like the last one I would probably think to choose for myself. And then that's the one that I got. So obviously I have a lot to learn. Anyways, because I was always thinking like the love of God, like in doing this presentation, I thought, what could I say to these girls or something that they don't already know? Because in my mind, I'm always like, well, is the love of God too over communicated or what is it? But as I was studying it, yeah, I was definitely reminded afresh just the importance of the love of God. And for me, I'm more of a realist. So to me, I'm always like, I like things like, you know, the judgment of God. I know that sounds like so terrible. I don't know if it's because I'm from communist Russia and there's just something wrong with my mind. But I'm always like, in the book, I took it to Costa Rica and totally ruined it. So I'm going to replace it at the library. Because of the water, there's like water damage all over it. But so I started writing in it because of that. And the chapter on the judgment was like the most marked up for me. I don't know. There's something wrong with me. But anyways, in studying the attribute of God, I thought it was really cool just being reminded the fact that love brings such a balance to all the other attributes of God and how everything in God flows out of love. Because apart from the love of God, I think the only two attributes that I could think of we would have known is the judgment of God and the righteous anger of God. And all the other attributes of God would have just been hidden in God if it wasn't for the love of God. So everything kind of flows out of that. And in Ephesians 3:17-19, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I was sitting there meditating on this, on what love is, and the fact that I was thinking, when it says to comprehend the love of God, I was thinking, how do you comprehend the love of God? But I think that verse more shows that the love of God is limitless, that there's no boundaries to it. I kind of think of like standing over a cliff and looking over this cliff of the love of God, and you realize that it just goes on forever, that it expands, it keeps expanding. And that's what I think of when I think of the love of God, that it just keeps going. And the other day I was actually sitting in church, and they sang that song, I'll Never, and that little verse from the song that says, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And I always love to think about that because it's so true. If it wasn't for the love of God, then we would know how much it cost to see our sins. We would know the judgment of God, and that's all we would know. And it just reminded me afresh of how deep the love of God is for us. And in John 3:16, it all started with love. It started with love. Love keeps it going, and it's going to end with us just being in the love of God for all eternity. And just thinking about the fact that the love of God for us meant sacrifice, and that love is sacrificial. And that it costs something. Love isn't just something like thrown around. Love here, love there, love everywhere. But love is sacrifice, and there's a costly price to be paid for love. And I think it's so important to remember that the love of God isn't just something to be thrown around and to be thought of as something light, but it was a heavy price to be paid. And for me, as I was going through love, I remembered something that I had actually forgotten in my past. When I became a Christian at the age of 14, And I was born in a Christian family, but I had only accepted Christ for myself at the age of 14. And I never really had any kind of discipleship in my life. And so I went through kind of a dark and depressing period of my life, just doubting my salvation. And it literally totally consumed my thoughts. I mean, from the time that I would wake up to the time that I would go to bed, at school, at home, with my friends, I was totally consumed with this thinking, like, am I saved? Am I not? Like, if I mess up, if I do that, like, I was just totally consumed with it. And looking back over my life, it was actually really sweet to see the journey that I had to go through. And I know that it was definitely the love of God, specifically the love of God, that freed me from this trap that I was in. There was a German pastor that came to our house. He was actually the pastor that I had accepted the Lord through. And then years later, he came back on another trip from Germany, and he was visiting, and he was staying at our house. And I remember I was talking to him, and he didn't give me any sort of advice, just verbal, like, here's a practical way to get out of what you're going through. He just said, go through the Gospel of John and highlight every time you see the word love. And I remember I was like, okay, yeah, okay, sweet, I'm going to try that. And I did, and it, honestly, I can't even explain what it was. Like, there wasn't anything, but just the word of God freed me. Just meditating on the love of God for me just freed me. And over time, that kind of faded, and I kind of went back into just, like, doubts and wondering if God loved me, like, wondering if I'm saved or not. And then slowly, it was a slow process. Dave always mentions that God likes to do everything in a slow process, and he really does, and it's actually really cool to see. And I went through Bible college, and honestly, like, all I wanted to do was the angel of the Lord to appear and be like, Alina, you're saved, like, you're good, you know, and you just want, like, immediate results. Am I going over time? Okay. Anyways, so, yeah, but it just, like, God just drew out this process of slowly learning that God loves me and that he's more interested in my salvation than I am in my own salvation. And just, like, learning that and meditating on it and just slowly being freed from it. So that was kind of cool. And then in relation to other people, how you had mentioned how this attribute relates to other people, I was thinking about that verse in John 7:38. It says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And I was just thinking about that in regard to love. We're saved, and I think that in the Bible, there's actually a lot of verses that I found that relate to just, like, loving people. How it says in Ephesians to speak the truth in love. In Corinthians, it says that without love, if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. And in Galatians, let all that you do be done with love. That's in Corinthians. And in Galatians, it says, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Obviously, that's referencing something else. But yeah, and it just talks about all of our actions are to be covered in love. And I think about that in the light of this verse where it says that out of our life will flow, out of our heart will flow rivers of living water. And for other people, if we're loving them and if we're caring for them, to them, it is like a river of living water. Our life becomes like a river, something refreshing to them, because we all need to be reminded constantly of the love of God. And what better way than through his people? So, yeah. And Dave always says that it's more important, your character is more important than the message that you give. And I think love, if your character is defined by love, then I think you're good to go. Yeah, there's more I can say, but I think I'm out of time, right? Sorry. Okay, the end.
100-year personal story. I like how Alina shared that the love of God, that the love of God freed you. And I thought of the verse that says, perfect love casts out fear. Because that's what the love of God does when we understand that his, you said that we would understand the height, the depth, the width, and the length of the love of God. That is really talking about how God's love is eternal and infinite. And you're right, that it is limitless. Is what you're saying. And when we understand that, I believe that's why God's word says perfect love casts out fear, because there's no fear that we aren't eternally secure. We know that God's love is going to hold on to us even in our, and even in our darkest seasons. He's still going to complete that work that he began, you know? I love that verse in Ephesians. It's like one of my favorite verses that I love to quote to myself and remind myself, and even pray that God would continue to teach me personally, that he would teach me, you know, what is the height, what is the depth, what is the length of your love, you know? I think that's a good thing in our lives, that we're always mindful. God, teach me more about your love, because as we learn more about his love, like you said, it's going to be an outflowing, I think, from our life. You know, how can you see God's love and then not want to give that out to the world? So thank you for going first. You're very brave, because that's always really hard. So thank you. And then, so we're going to start talking. We have to move on to God's mercy, like an hour and a half, which will be good. There's actually quite a bit. I always say this, always do quite a bit. And I feel like for me, and so hopefully I've been doing a good job with semester. If I haven't, please forgive me. But I think for me, every class, there's always so many things that I want to talk about, but I'm always realizing that we're just not going to be able to exhaust it in one class. That makes sense, right? We just said God's eternal and infinite, so we're not going to be able to overcome it. But today we're going to talk about the mercy of God. And I was telling my dad this week, I love the mercy of God. Every single time that I study, and every single time God reminds me of what his mercy is and what it is biblically, I'm always in my heart drawn to plead with God through prayer for more mercy and for more compassion and more pity. And today, as we study the mercy of God, you know, I was reminded of, you know, the definition. A lot of people say that grace and mercy are similar, if you ladies heard that, but that there's a difference. And most of the time, people will say, we're going to get to this slide, so I don't know why I'm starting with this, but I always start with something other than I mean to. But a lot of people say, have you heard it say that the grace of God is getting what you don't deserve, and that the mercy of God is not getting what you deserve. Now, I don't think those are bad definitions, but I definitely don't think when it comes to the mercy of God that it even begins to show or even begins to define the depth that is in God's mercy. What we're going to see today, that as we study the mercy of God, and so you ladies know, in 2 Corinthians, we'll go there, in 2 Corinthians 1:3, God is called the Father, our Father of mercies. So he is our Father of mercy. And in Psalm 103:13, it says, I just posted on Facebook because I've meditated on this. So if you're my friend on Facebook, you saw it. it says, as a father shows compassion, as a father shows pity, as a father shows mercy to his child, that the Lord shows mercy to those who fear him. And in opening with the class, you know, I was thinking about that verse, and I have to say my dad has done an amazing job in my life of showing me the mercy of God. When I think of that verse, it is very easy for me to understand the mercy of God It's very easy for me to understand the mercy of God for what it really stands for, because I've had a father who's always provided for me. And today, as we go through class, we're going to learn that the mercy of God is not just not getting what we don't deserve, right? We talk about the mercy of God in terms of salvation, and we'll get there at the end of class. But the mercy of God, as you study it throughout the whole Old Testament, you're always seeing that it involves need. And the mercy of God involves need. That the mercy of God involves need. And not just need, but dire need. The mercy of God meets people in their helplessness. And as I thought about the verse, as a father shows mercy or shows compassion, because it can also mean that, on their child, the Lord shows mercy to those who fear him. You know, I have a friend, Jessica, who gave birth about 9 months ago. And I've never had a child. I don't know if any of you have children. I think one person in our class has had a child. I'm not sure. And I'm not a mother. But as I was seeing my friend Jessica take care of Judea as a baby, you know, I mean, just holding him, mercy is talking about, it involves need, right? It's talking about when someone is helpless and hopeless, you're able to provide for them some type of help or some type of resource that they cannot obtain or offer to themselves, if that makes sense. So when I think of a father's mercy on a child, you know, when a child is born, they're unable to feed themselves, they're unable to change their diapers, they're unable to clothe themselves, and I learned that they're even unable to put themselves to sleep. Like, you have to swaddle a child, otherwise a baby will cry and cry and cry and cry and cry until the mother, like, puts the baby to sleep and nurtures it. At least that's what I saw with my friend Jessica. And I remember the first few weeks of baby Judea's life, I was like, wow, Lord, the amount of care involved in an infant. Like, it needs its parents for everything. It is absolutely helpless to sustain its life. And it can't even feed itself, you know? So it has to rely on the parent. And that's the mercy, I believe, that is talking about in Psalm 103, that mercy that sees that help, like, and it, for example, would see a helpless child and provide for all its needs because it can't provide for itself. And when we see the mercy of God in the Old Testament, that's what the mercy of God denotes. And I wanted to start with this verse. My A.W. Tozer, I didn't want to start that, I'm just going to read it. It says, to receive mercy, we must first know that God is merciful. To receive mercy, we must first know that God is merciful. And it's not enough to believe that he once showed his mercy to Noah or Abraham or David and will again show mercy in some happy future day. We must believe that God's mercy is boundless, free, and through Jesus Christ our Lord, available to us now in our present situation. So to know the mercy... To receive mercy, we must first know the mercy of God, and we must believe by faith that his mercy is available to meet our every need, even today, is what A.W. Tozer is saying, put this verse. And when you look at this, at Psalm 103:13, this word compassion, I said it also can render the word mercy. And we're going to go over that. We're going to look first briefly, because I don't waste a lot of time, but sometimes it helps us to understand different ways that we see the mercy of God throughout the Bible. Because it's interesting, when you see the mercy of God, there's 2, 3, let me count before, 4, 5, 6, about 6 different words that denote mercy. So there's a couple ways to see it. And so we're going to just briefly talk about them. So if you're ever sitting on your own, you can start thinking, oh, when you see that word, oh, that's also talking about God's mercy. Oh, that's what that's saying. So we'll see. But here in the Old Testament, here's 5 words. There's supposed to be like little lines over them, but my computer doesn't do it, so I'm sorry. And this is this word. Let's see if it'll work. What I did was for you ladies today, so you know I don't embarrass myself saying it wrong. I found it on the Litter Bible. Hopefully it works for me. Do you think this will say it? So it's Raham, I think, but we're going to let this guy say it because he says it so much better than me. This is going to get on the recording too, hopefully. Turn up the volume really loud.
Strong's age, 7355, Raham.
Raham, okay. So that word, Raham, is actually the word, I just dropped something, is actually the word that you find in Psalm 103:15. That's what fell. Sorry, girls. I'm so all over the place right now. As a father shows compassion, that's for him. And that's also seen, Psalm 103:13, if you want a reference, that's also that word. And what that word entails is it means to love, to pity, or to be merciful. And something I wanted to mention is I notice, especially in our culture, I don't know if it's another culture because I haven't really been a part of this, that you hear a lot of times people say, oh, don't pity me. You know, they'll say, oh, don't pity me, or I don't need their pity. And so when we think of the mercy of God, it actually is his pity. But I want to be careful because the connotation that comes with that word, especially in American culture, I think because we're very prideful, or man is we don't like that. Like, have you ever heard someone say, well, I don't want them to pity me? Well, I just want you to know that stems from pride. Because when you know that the pity of the Lord, it's the pity of the Lord, also known as his mercy, that has saved us. That has met us in our need. And when you pity someone, it's actually, it kind of breaks my heart that it seems so negative in our culture. Because really, when you pity someone, I keep thinking in my mind, it's really this picture of reaching down and providing in their need. I mean, an example would be just for our lives, you know, if you see someone who's homeless, you know, and they don't have any food or anything. Did you know that you can show the pity of God, you can show the mercy of God by providing for a need that they don't have, you know? So really, we might not think of it in a really positive light, but we really do want the pity of the Lord because it's his mercy. And in Lamentations, it says that by his mercies, we are not consumed. And so we really want God's pity. But I wanted to mention that because I know some people have been, pity, I don't know about that word. But really, when you think of God being pitiful, it's actually one of the most beautiful things because it paid our ransom for our sin. So I wanted to touch on that. And then this word, let's see if I can find it. Go back and forth. We'll hear it. That might be the one that I couldn't find one of the words, and I was like, that's great. Yeah, that's the one I couldn't find. But that word, meaning to cover or to pardon. And I think best understood in a short description would be that this word, kafar, it's the fact that God covers and pardons sins. The fact that God pardons and covers sins is a sign of his mercy. In the New Testament, the Lord says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Because in the New Testament, the Pharisees were teaching righteousness through the law. But it really was, as we look at 1 Peter 1:3 says that according to his mercy that he has redeemed us as his children. So mercy also has this idea to pardon sin. Another way that you'll see it is, and we're going to get to this psalm, we're going to reference it, that it's also, we talked about this word, and this word is very close, chesed. Chesed, you guys remember when I said that? Chesed. It means the goodness of God. Also his steadfast love or his kindness. And when you look at the word chesed, can you guys, just a verse to remind you, it says, for his steadfast love endures forever. That also can say, for his mercies endure forever. So that's another way, just to show you ladies the correlation between the verses. So that's also another area that we see. Mercy is very closely tied to God's goodness and his steadfast love. And then here, I have this one. Chesed? The goodness of God? It can also describe the goodness of God. A few weeks ago we talked about this, but it's the goodness of God and his mercy are very closely linked. I mean, like even Elena had said, you know, God's love flows through and shows every, you know, kind of shows all the other attributes. And remember, one of the most important things I had said is that God is one, right? You're probably tired of hearing me say this. But because God is one, all his attributes work in unison together. And we never see one apart from the other. And so that's also why we see that. But there's that. And then Hanan. Hanan. I love that guy so much. Anyways, so Hanan, it's a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one in need. A heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one who's in need. And actually, you see this a lot of times in the Psalms. 16 times, you see the plea form of this. I think it's Hanehi, and it actually is like a plea, God, I'm pleading with you for your mercy. And we're going to talk about that as well. how David actually pleaded for God's mercy. So I'm just giving this a really fast overview, just to get you familiar. And then this word, Hemla. God's mercy in rescuing and protecting from danger. So another place that we see God's mercy involving a need is him rescuing and protecting his children from danger. That's also, part of God's mercy. Okay, we're done with that. Hopefully you guys enjoyed that. If not, I'm sorry. But it helped me out. That is Hebrew. Those are all the Old Testament. And then, oh, one more. This is the New Testament word for mercy that we find.
Strong's G, 1656.
Elios. And this word, I'm speaking about God's mercy. It's an emotion that is stirred when one sees someone who's undeservedly afflicted. It's an emotion that is stirred when someone is seen as undeservedly afflicted. And actually, Elios is the mercy or the attitude that God requires of us as believers in our relationship with other people. And in fact, in the New Testament, when you see Elios used, do you guys remember where the Lord says, I'm paraphrasing, but he's teaching and he says, what good is it if you love those who love you? And what good is it if you give to those who are your friend? For even unbelievers, they give to those who are kind to them. And he says, but to give to those who also are evil to you. For the Lord gives to the evil and those who do not follow him. Loosely paraphrasing, and it says, be merciful, for I am merciful. And so in the New Testament, we see the mercy of God. It's really an exhortation to the believer to display the same mercy that God has displayed to each one of us, because at one point, we were all enemies of the cross. But God didn't allow that to hold him from showing us his mercy on the cross and salvation. And so that's actually a commandment by God, and we'll talk about that a little bit more towards the end of class, but that's kind of the direction we're going to go towards. And so, as we started class, we talked about the difference between grace and mercy. And I had mentioned that grace, and I want to differentiate because I think for me, because in my own study time, I'd always get super, super, super confused. What's the difference between God's grace? What's the difference between God's mercy? And when people would say, grace is getting what one does not deserve, and mercy is not getting what one deserves, I'd always get those super confused, and I'd be like, I can't even remember that, you know? That wordplay is, like, way too complicated for me. So I put that up there because I know that's what some of you ladies are probably most familiar with. But, and just so you guys know, I used Feinberg's his commentary for a lot of my preparation time, so if you want to get more in-depth, you can look at what he says. He does a great job of, like, expositing God's mercy. But one of the things that he teaches is that the difference between grace and mercy, this is the difference. The grace of God, okay, I'll start with this. The similarity, the one thing that grace and mercy both have is that they both are given by unmerited favor, okay? Turn with me to Exodus 33:16. Both of them involve unmerited favor. I've quoted this verse before, and I say something like over and over, but really, like, this verse, I'm realizing in my life, I cannot tell you how many times Exodus 33:19 has come up in my life because of what it says about the character and nature of God. I'm going to read it, and I'll give you one of the ladies an opportunity to kind of say, what is it saying about the character of God? Because we've talked about it before in class, so it'll be a little bit review. God says to Moses in Exodus 33:19, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. What is God in those two in that one sentence, actually? What is God stating about his character? Sovereign will. That God is sovereign in each of his decisions, and also that he is not influenced by man. So when God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy in whom I will show mercy, God is speaking about his unmerited favor. Okay? That there's nothing that we can do to earn his grace, and there's nothing that we can do to earn his mercy. That it's fully, it's fully dependent upon himself. Does that make sense? And so that's what grace and mercy have in common. And I want to use that verse because that's where you find that grace and mercy have in common that they both are unmerited by man. That it's God who chooses who he will be gracious to, and it's God who chooses who he will be merciful to. And praise God that he's actually chosen everyone, and we know that because of his death on the cross, specifically. But there's other areas where he might one time, because he's God, choose to show someone grace in a situation but not someone else. Choose to show someone mercy, but not someone else. And we can't say that's unfair, because it's all based on who God is. It has nothing to do with us. There's no partiality. So I just wanted to talk about that briefly and remind you of that important. That verse, like if there's one verse you should highlight in your Bible, that's one of them, because of what it says about the character and nature of God. And the quicker that we learn that, the quicker and the more likely that we're going to stop trying to earn his love and just realize that it's given. Does that make sense? But back to this. So grace and mercy have in common the unmerited favor of God. But this is the difference. the grace of God can be given to someone who has a need. We see it given to someone who is miserable and in deep need. But we also see the grace of God given to someone with no particular need. Okay? And then the mercy of God, it's given specifically to the one who is in a condition of, I just want to get the wording right, whose condition is miserable and of a great need. And that's why I said mercy involves great need. That's the difference. Grace can be given to someone with great need or without, but the mercy of God, you always see it involved in someone who has great need. And the illustration that Feinberg gives is really great. He says this, say one day that you're feeling very, very generous, okay? And you decide, because you have a lot of money in your bank account, I guess, I don't know. You decide that you're going to write a $1,000 check for your friend. And your friend, they already have $1 million, but you're feeling gracious. You know, they're not in some desperate need, but you just feel like giving to them, even though they have no particular need. You give to them, you give to them a $1,000 check. Okay, that's an example of grace. Now, mercy, on the other hand, mercy, what it is you're walking the streets. I don't know. Have you guys been to L.A. or downtown San Diego? There's a lot of homeless. I keep going back to this, but or fatherless or orphans you can think of. And you're walking down the street, and you see someone homeless. Their clothes are tattered. Their clothes are torn. Their hair's matted. They haven't taken a shower for who knows how long. For some reason, you know that they have not eaten for 3 days. They're completely unable to get work because they're blind. They also are lame. And so in your mercy, you recognize their desperate situation. You recognize their need. And you cut them a $1,000 check. And you meet them in their need. Does that make sense? That's the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is given to someone who needs help and also to someone who has no need. But the mercy is always seen as given to somebody who is helpless, who needs your help. And so when we think of the mercy of God, that's the picture that's there. The picture that that we don't fully see in God's grace. We see the picture that mankind was completely helpless and hopeless without him. So in his mercy, he met our need. And that's what it means for God to be merciful. I think that's a really good example and way to understand the difference. So mercy involves great need. And as we look through the Bible, we see that in God's mercy, he provides for his children's needs. And what are needs that people often have? You know, people have physical needs. They're sick. People have financial needs. people have emotional needs, and God provides for each and every one of those for his children in his mercy. Remember, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Father, so Jesus, so God, so the Lord, has compassion on those who fear him. God is merciful towards us, as a father would. And one area that you really see in the scriptures is oftentimes in the Psalms. We're going to go there next. I'm getting ahead of myself. How do we see God meeting a need? Well, one of the best examples that I can think of is when the Israelites were at the Red Sea. And so if you ladies will turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. And so oftentimes in the Old Testament, the need of God's people was that they were being chased by their enemies. And the children of Israel found themselves in many instances in need of God's mercy. And so the example is at the Red Sea. And in Exodus 14, it's the mercy of God that saved the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians. And we know this for a few reasons. It's said plainly in Scripture. Psalm 136, 13 through 15, mercy endures forever, but it also says that his steadfast love endures forever. Remember, the beginning of class we talked about hesed, how mercy is also closely related to the loving kindness of God, his steadfast love. And so in Psalm 136, 13 through 15, it can read two ways. It can read to him, speaking of God, to him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever. If you have an ESV, it'll say his steadfast love endures forever, but it's the same thing. For his mercy endures forever. And he made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. And so as we look at, we're going to read through just a couple, remind ourselves of Exodus 14, where the Israelites were at the Red Sea, and we're just going to see how God, in his mercy, provided for their need of being rescued from their enemies. And I'm going to pray real fast. I didn't do it at the beginning of class, but I really, my heart in today's class is that as we look at some of these stories or some of these illustrations in the Old Testament of God's mercy, I really pray that it's not just like this knowledge, okay, God's mercy provides for our needs, provides for me when I'm being chased by my enemies or, I'm in a difficult situation that only he can get me out of, but really clinging to that understanding that because we know that God's merciful, we know that he is going to provide for our needs and that he is going to rescue us from danger, and really believing that by faith. And as we recount the story of God parting the Red Sea, we need to remember first, in Exodus 13, it says that, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. I wanted to note that it was God who took the Israelites to the Red Sea as they were being led out of Egypt. And God led them to the Red Sea for a purpose. And God in chapter 14, verse 3, the Lord said to Moses, "For Pharaoh will save the people of Israel. They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And so we know that God, one of the purposes in God leading, think about it, like God had led them around by way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And one of the reasons was so that the Egyptians would know that he was Lord. He had a greater purpose in what he was doing. And I think it's funny, it says that even Pharaoh noticed, that's kind of weird, why are they, he says, they're wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Like Pharaoh was banking on the fact that they were going to get shut in the wilderness and he was going to be able to capture them. But in fact, God knew exactly how he was going to provide for the need of the Israelites in his mercy, how he was going to part the Red Sea. And as we read the story for sake of time, it says that when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And so you see that as the Israelites, were kind of like, they're like stuck, I think of like, I don't know what I'm thinking of, but I think of, like, movies, you know, where someone's running from a bad guy, and, like, they're running down an alley, and then they meet, like, the fence, and they just, like, they can't go, you know, and it's, like, too tall, they can't even jump it, so they're just like, okay, well, I'm gonna die, you know? I mean, imagine that's kind of, and that's exactly what they're thinking. How, there's no way we're gonna get through the Red Sea, and they see the Egyptians coming down, and it actually says, this is terrifying, think about this, Pharaoh took 600 of his chariots, and also other chariots, and it says on all of them he had, like, his commanders lead them. So can you imagine, like, seeing this huge army come after you, and you're just, like, against the fence? I mean, you can't get through that Red, you know, which is the Red Sea, but you can't get through it. So there has to be a miracle. Like, there just has to. Otherwise, you're going to die. And I love that it says, well, I don't love this. It says that they feared greatly. I'd probably be terrified, too. But it says that the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They cry out to the Lord, but then they also say to Moses, I was kind of laughing, but I shouldn't, which we're all humans, right? But they say to him, they're like, you know, did God, how do they say it? They say, I'm going to read it like this. He says, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Or like, you know, was there no place to keep our dead bodies in Egypt? Like, did God just take us to the wilderness to die, just to lead us to the Red Sea, to be swallowed up by the Egyptians? Like, because there's not, I mean, it's kind of a joke, you know, to think about in that terms, but they were really scared. And Moses actually says to them, fear not, stand firm, for this day you shall see the salvation of the Lord. All you need to do is be silent. He's like, you need to stop talking. That's what you need to do. You just need to trust. And God has Moses, we know the story, he has Moses hold up the staff. It says that he caused a great east wind to come and separate it. And it says that the Israelites, I think this is so ironic, but, you know, because the ocean is obviously water, it's wet, it says that they walked on dry ground. That they walked all the way through the Red Sea on dry ground. It wasn't wet, you know, damp, it was dry. God parted the Red Sea. the point of this story is that I want to make is how it's related to God's mercy. Is that as the Israelites go through and the Egyptians come through, it says that God, I thought this was kind of interesting. It says that God, when the Egyptians were coming through with their chariots, that their chariots, he caused them to get, like, stuck in the mud. Kind of like the day of, like, you know, you see, again, in movies, when I'm going to, but I don't know, this has never happened to me in person, but, you know, you're, like, if you're driving and you're in the mud, your car just gets, like, caught in it and it can't get out. Like, that's the picture. God caused their chariot wheels to get stuck in the mud and they, like, couldn't move and they were getting frustrated. And it says that in that moment that they actually said that they knew that the Israelites, God was the Lord. Just what God had purposed, that they would know that he was the Lord. They knew that he was the Lord by the parting the Red Sea and their chariots getting stuck. They cried out and they said that they knew that God was the one and true living God, essentially. But what I love about this story is that at the end, in chapter 15, Moses praises God. And one of the things he praises God for is for his mercy. He says in Exodus 15:13, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. But remember, what is the word steadfast love? Chesed, right? And what is chesed closely linked to? God's mercy. So actually I'm reading from the ESV, but in the New King James Version, it says, you have led in your mercy the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. And just like in Psalm 136:13-15, they're praising God because his mercy endures forever. So the point of sharing this story is that part of God's mercy, as we talk about, involves God's need, but meeting that need also in a supernatural way. Because the Israelites were unable to get themselves to safety without God doing a miracle. And I just think it's neat, like, when you see in Scripture those things happen, that they end up praising him for his mercy, and that Moses even recognized that it was God's mercy, his pity, seeing them in a hopeless situation, that took them out of their situation. And I think that holds a lot of good application for us, too. You know, God leads us in his mercy, and he takes care of us when we have our needs, when we think, I don't know if any of you have experienced this before, but I don't know if you have yet, or maybe one day you will, because, you know, that tends to happen in life. But we end up learning what he, like, prepares beforehand, before he puts us through trial. But, you know, I think it's something to be said that when you find yourself in a situation, where you recognize that there's no way out of it other than God rescuing you, I just want to remind you to remember God's mercy. And just as God was merciful to the Israelites on that day, he will be merciful to you because you fear him. And that's one of the important things about God's mercy. And not only that, but as we see the Israelites in trouble, remember one thing we said is that they cried out to the Lord. Well, that's not the first place in the Old Testament that we see God's children crying out to him on the basis of his mercy. All throughout the Psalms, we see David actually crying out to God on the basis of his mercy. And so I just wrote three of them. But it's interesting to think about pleas for mercy, praying and seeking God on the basis of his mercy. It says here, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. O Lord, hear my verse. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." And there's a lot of other places that we see this. But mercy involves also, understanding the mercy of God involves us also pleading with God on the basis of his mercy. And we see this individually and collectively. Specifically, several times, like mentioned, we'd seen King David. He cries out for the mercy of the Lord many times as he's being chased by his enemies. And so if you'll turn with me to Psalm 28. This is a specific area where we see him pleading to God on the basis of his mercy. In Psalm 28:2, someone want to read it? I have an ESV, it says this too, supplication. It can say, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy, when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." And in Psalm 28, David is seen as pleading with God for his mercy. And from Psalm 28, we can infer that he was in some type of danger. If you look at 28:3, he says, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts." So he's asking really that God would protect him from the wicked, from workers of evil. And also he says in verse 28:8, he says, "The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed." So there's some type of danger being presented here, as we can see, because he's asking God that he would be their saving refuge from wicked enemies. And so he says, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help." And really what I see here going on, I imagine David, this could be wrong, but I imagine David like on his knees with his hands lifted up and just being like, "God, I'm pleading with you for your mercy." And what did we say that mercy is? Love of God, his pity, providing for a need, right? Mercy involves a need. And the need here is obviously to be protected and to be saved from some type of danger. But what's interesting, I thought this was really interesting fact about this psalm, is that when it says that he says, "I cry to you for help when I lift my hands toward your most holy sanctuary." David, it says, is lifting his hands toward your most holy sanctuary. And the holy sanctuary can also be called the oracles of God, or in other words, his tabernacle. So as David is saying, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift my hands towards your holy sanctuary," David's actually lifting his hands towards the sanctuary of God, towards the tabernacle of God, as he prays to God on the basis of his mercy. And what do we know resided in the tabernacle? The mercy seat of God. Do any of you ladies know what the mercy seat of God is? Some references for that I'll give you if you want to look up where I'm getting this information is Exodus 25, 17 through 22, Leviticus 16, 14 and 15, and Numbers 7, verse 89. And the mercy seat, the tabernacle, remember, is where God resided. And within the tabernacle, you had the Ark of the Covenant. And above the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And it was just above the mercy seat that it says, it's sometimes you'll read it says like a cloud hovered over it. And that was being talked about as the Spirit of God. And so as David is pleading to God for his mercy, he's lifting his hands towards really the mercy seat of God. Now, the mercy seat of God, for the Levitical priests, every year that they would do the offerings of sacrifices, God told them that they were to sprinkle the blood of the bull and the goat over the mercy seat, which was representing a propitiation for their sins. And so it's interesting that the connection is as David's pleading for God's mercy, he's looking to the one place that he knows is taught him mercy is found. You get what I'm saying? Because every year they would do the sacrifice and they sprinkle the blood. That was an illustration. That was a representation to them of what God was going to do in the future with his son. And so this tells me that David really understood something about the mercy of God. That the mercy of God saves his children. And so, for me, the application for this area that we see God's mercy in terms of his pleas of his children for mercy is that it's really important as believers, anytime that we find ourselves once again in a situation of need, you know, how many of you ladies have you ever prayed to God for his mercy, that he would be merciful to you? You know, remember the first time I learned about this, that was probably about a year or two ago. Year and a half ago, I really didn't understand that the mercies that I could pray to God on the basis of his mercy. So I wanted to encourage you ladies that in your prayer life, when you find yourself in need, you can say, God, be merciful to me. God, I need your mercy. God, I recognize that you're a merciful God. Will you save me from this situation? Like you saved the Israelites from the Egyptians, like you saved David multiple times from his enemies, you know? So that's why it's really important that we understand the mercy of God, because it also involves our relationship with him and how we come to him in prayer. And so I just love that David understood that he could go to God on the basis of his mercy and that he was really trusting as he looked towards the tabernacle and he understood the mercy seat was there. He knew that God was going to provide a type of salvation from whatever his circumstance was. And I think that's one of the significant things about Psalm 28. And if you notice in verse 6, how David ends is he says, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. You know, so the first half, he's pleading for God's mercy. In the second half, it kind of seems like it's already happened, and that he had seen God's mercy in his situation. And so that's one of the second points I wanted to make in today's class, is that if you haven't already, you know, you can plead with God on the basis of his mercy, and he wants us to. And the sooner that we recognize that he's merciful, I think that gives us a little bit more hope, even in the midst of our helpless situations, or even when we feel like we might be stuck in a corner, and there's no way out. So when God sees one as in need, in his mercy, he provides for the need. And when we know God to be a God of mercy, we're inclined to cry out to him for mercy in our times of need. So that's the application of understanding that. So I'll give you ladies, I know, because I'm a little over, I'm going to give you ladies a 10-minute break. I can see some of you guys are getting tired. And then we'll come back and we'll wrap up class. And we're going to talk about God's mercy in salvation, where we see that.
We're gonna open it. Totally.
forgot to pray at the beginning of class. Such a fail. Okay, we're going to pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for each of the girls, God, and their faithfulness to come to class and their faithfulness even despite a lot of opposition. I feel like there's been a lot of opposition this semester, just in different areas. And I thank you, Lord, that you've been sustaining them. And I just want to pray, God, that you continue to sustain them as next week we do the oral presentations and then the final exam. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't be anxious or stressed out, God, that they would know that as they're faithful to study, God, you're going to bring to remembrance what they need to know. And I just pray, God, that whatever other classes they have, that they wouldn't stress out or other things in their life that are just compounding at this, you know, the end of the semester, Lord, that they, even in the midst, would be able to have peace. So we thank you, God, for this morning. Just be with us as we finish up the rest of this class. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay. So we talked about God's mercy. What, for a little review, God's mercy involves what? Yeah, pity. That's okay. Yeah, that's a good. Okay, yeah. Need. Yes, and that's what I was. But that is true. And what type of needs does God reach out to man in terms of his mercy? Or one of them that we saw. love is involved, his loving kindness, as has said. How do you see God's, I should reword it, how do you see God's mercy in terms of his people? You know, what is one thing that his mercy provides? Yep. And that's when, yeah, exactly. Pardon his, our sin. But also, we just talked about it in the first half of class, is that God's mercy, what do we say, involves need, and he provides and he protects his children when they're in danger. Talk about the Egyptians and then David. And that's another area that we see mercy. So when we're in need, we can plead with God on the basis of his mercy. But also, as Marilyn had said, pardon. And that is a huge thing, pardoning our sins. And I wanted to start, I don't have it here, with this, ignore that slide, but with this illustration about man's need for pardon of sins and how you see God's mercy in terms of salvation. So if you just want to listen, it says, with our respect to our need, for our sins and to be forgiven, the human race is in great need. What God did for us in Christ on Calvary is an act of great mercy. If one is accused of a crime and the case is about to come to trial, one needs a good defense lawyer. On the other hand, if the trial is over and you have been convicted and sentenced to death, you do not need a defense lawyer. You need a pardon. The human race without Christ needs a pardon from sin. A defense lawyer will not do because we have no defense. We are guilty. We need a pardon. Otherwise, we spend eternity in torment and separation from God. And so without the mercy of God, we would all be going to hell, to put it bluntly. And remember, mercy involves a need. So the need is what? A pardon for our sin. And what this author here is saying is that if we were, in order to understand God's mercy in terms of our salvation and our need, you know, if we, when we stand before God, there is a need for our sin to be pardoned. Because if we were to be on trial with the Lord, there is no defense lawyer. There's no defense because the verdict is clear that we are guilty. And so, you know, when someone goes to trial and they've been convicted to be put in prison or even on death row to spend life in jail, you know, the only way that they will not serve that sentence is by a pardon. There's nothing other than a pardon that can take away that consequence. And the same thing is for us, because we are sinners. We needed God to pardon our sin. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we would have had to pay the penalty. But because God is merciful, he provided the pardon through his son. And all week long, I've kind of been thinking, okay, what's an illustration that I can give? And I just, it's really morbid and kind of gross, but I just kept thinking, you know, when God, you know, it says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, you know, that picture really, I kept picking in my mind is not just like, this is so morbid, so forgive me, but you know, not just someone when you go to a funeral, you see someone like laying in a coffin and they're peaceful and they're dead, but really what our sin did is caused us to bear a consequence that would have left our bodies completely ravaged and torn apart by the wrath of God. And we know this because of the death that Jesus had to bear on the cross. He took for us that payment. And if you really think about it, what Jesus endured on the cross physically is the payment that we would have had to give for our sins. You know, by his wounds we are healed. You know, by his stripes we are healed. By his wounds we are forgiven. And I kept, I kept just thinking, you know, without God's pardon, without his mercy that pardoned us, it's really quite a dark picture. And it involves a bloody mess. Do you know what I'm saying? Because that was our sentence. But because God is merciful, he pardoned us. And in 1 Peter, in Titus 3:5, we know that it's on God's mercy that we're saved, because it says, in Titus 3:5, it says, I'll start in verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. He saved us according to his own mercy. And if you go to 1 Peter, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so it's by God's mercy that we are saved, because he pardoned our sin. And it's really important in understanding God's mercy that we recognize that we're sinners, because without understanding our sin and then also our own efforts of righteousness by our works, that those can't even, those could have never even pardoned our sin for us either. That somebody who has received the mercy of God, they truly have come to an understanding that they are a sinner. If you turn with me to Matthew, turn with me to Luke 18. And as we read Luke 18, verses 9-14, I want you to think about the difference between the attitude of the Pharisee and the attitude of the tax collector. And also, why was the tax collector able to respond in the way that he does to the Lord? Why is he able to respond to the mercy of God in this way? And so, I will read in verse 9. Speaking of Jesus, it said, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And what this passage teaches is that humility recognizes his or her need for God's mercy. What was the attitude of the Pharisee? Sorry, I'm trying to get that. It's not pulling up. It's weird because, sorry, the slide that I'm on in my thing is not the slide that you guys are seeing. So it's killing me. Anyways, the Pharisee, he basically lists off things that he has. It's like a list to him. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. You know, he's listing off all his own righteousness. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. You know, but the picture of the tax collector, because the Pharisee's like this, you know, like loud and everyone can see him. But the tax collector is like off and he's just down like this. And he says, God, be merciful to me for I'm a sinner. And what does Jesus say about the tax collector? He says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so in order to receive the mercy of God, we have to understand that we are sinners in need of a pardon. And that's why God says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted, because humility recognizes its sin before a merciful God. And really, that's what God did in his mercy. God recognized our pitiful situation. And God, if he was not merciful, he could have responded in a way that said, you get what you deserve. Go take care of it yourself. He could have. But God, because he's merciful, he saw our need and he provided the necessary solution with his son. We go back to Titus. What does it say in the first verse we read in Titus that correlates really well with this parable that Jesus taught about the Pharisee and the tax collector? He said, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So it's by the mercy of God that we're saved. Turn with me to Matthew 9:10-13. This is a common theme you see, that the Pharisees, they did not understand God's mercy. Yes, Matthew 9:10-13. The Pharisees did not understand God's mercy. We're going to read in Matthew 9:10-13 that God says that he came as the great physician to heal the sick. And this is one of the verses we had said in the beginning, that God says to them, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner. And so if you ladies will read with me, does somebody want to read verses 10 through 13? He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And that's the first time you see in Matthew that he says that. The second time he says it, if you guys just want to know, he says it in Matthew 12:7. And he says, And he actually says again, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. But back to Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 13. What did the Pharisees say to Jesus? They couldn't believe, right, that he was eating with sinners, that he was eating with tax collectors. And it says, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus turns to them. And I think this says a lot about God's mercy, right? Mercy involves need. He says that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So God, what is he saying about his mercy? Humble. Or really what he's saying here is that as we've been talking about, just another verse to show you that God's mercy is providing for those who are in deep need. And he's saying sick, but he's talking about those who are spiritually sick. And the Pharisees, they had all, says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The Pharisees were doing all these checklist things, right? But really what God wanted to say is, you and of yourself, you don't recognize your need because you don't see your sin. You think that you can take care of this sin issue by yourself. I've done this, haven't done this. But what God's saying is that in my mercy, I've come to heal the sick. Because everybody is sick spiritually without the Lord. Does that make sense? So he is saying that he desires mercy. He desires to give mercy to those people who are in need. And he desires man to understand that they need the mercy of God to have a pardon of sin. He says, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And so even in the New Testament, we see that God's mercy is dealing in saving people. And specifically in the New Testament, we see in terms of their eternal salvation. We need to pray and ask God that he would show us how can we show a lost world his mercy. Or how can we begin to see that they are sick, that they need a physician so that they can receive his mercy, right? It says to first receive God's mercy, we have to understand what it is. And it starts with understanding our need. And that's a very humble thing, because when you come to God, think about this, when you come to God and you plead with him on the basis of his mercy, what you're really saying is you're recognizing, God, I cannot do this life without you. And there is nothing that's more humble than that. You know, and as we conclude in class, you know, what are the things, as we look at God's mercy, you know, what are the things that we want seeing God's mercy, what do we want to see it cultivate in our lives? I think one of the things that we see throughout scriptures, we want it, like we just talked about, we want to see that it cultivates humility. First, we see the mercy of God, that we need someone to save us. I think also we want to see that it causes us to love God deeper, because as a father, he's providing for our needs, our spiritual and even our temporal here. A third one is, as we saw David plead for God for his mercy in prayer, I think one of the things is response is that we begin in our own prayer life, when we are in need, asking God for his mercy. But also, God calls us to be that example of mercy to other people as believers. And if you turn, one of the parables that I thought about was the Good Samaritan, in terms of God's mercy, and how he exemplified that to the man who was, the Jewish man who was on the road and beaten and pretty much lying and waiting to die. And And we'll read over that in a second. But I have to ask, and even going through this, I had to ask myself, and I want to ask each of one of us, in seeing God's mercy as providing for the needs of man, protecting them, saving them from danger, also his mercy in our salvation, in what ways are you exemplifying that in your life? Is your heart quick to be merciful towards other people? When we individually see someone in need, is our first thought to provide for that need when we are able? Or do we turn our cheek and walk the other way? Thinking of the verse that says, I think it says, do not say, like, when you see your brother in need, oh, I'll pray for you, and then you just walk away. You know, how many times do we do that? I think that I've done that. I'm hungry. I don't have money to pay this bill. I don't have this. And I'm just like, okay, I'll pray for you. Well, yeah, we forget. But then also, if it's our means to actually give, we're actually held accountable to God for what we do with that. My dad grew up with an uncle who was homeless. And so his heart towards the homeless is a lot bigger, I think, than most people. He would hate me sharing this because he would be like, you gave up my, you told them all my, what he would say. I'm not going to get any rewards in heaven, so he won't know that I told you. But, you know, for me growing up, an example that I saw the mercy of God through my parents is that any time that they were somebody, there's a homeless person, he would almost always give them food. And he wouldn't even question, he wouldn't, or give them money, he wouldn't even question what they were going to do with it, because there was a need, right? And I was thinking about that. How many times can we be like, oh, I'm not going to give to that person, or even if we see someone who's, I keep going back homeless, but we see someone who's homeless, and they obviously, because we obviously know that they have a need, it's in our provision to provide for that need, but we justify reasons why we shouldn't meet that with God's mercy. But really, when God gave us his mercy, we talked about how it's unmerited. God didn't go, oh, well, I know what they're, if I extend, I mean, think about it. If I extend my mercy and save them and pardon their sin with the blood of Christ, he didn't go, I'm not going to do it because some of them are never going to receive it. Some of them are going to throw it away. He did it anyways. I'm not going to do it even though they're going to receive me. Part of their Christian life, they're going to live in sin and then come back to me. Because it wasn't based on us. So I think our minds need to be looking to God and his mercy and how he displays it for the example of how we should display it. And I think I'm recognizing in my own life that things that would hold me back from showing his mercy really aren't reasons to withhold, because God has not withheld his mercy from anyone in terms of salvation. Maybe in particular situations, you know, He chose not to because he's God. He can do that. But in terms of the salvation of the world, he has not withheld his mercy, you know. And in Luke 6:36, Jesus commands us to be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And in Luke 10:37, Let's just read the parable of the Good Samaritan. We'll end there. And I just want us to think about this and what the Good Samaritan did and what it teaches us. And then what does Jesus say at the end? What is his command at the end? And that's the exhortation I'll leave you ladies with at the end of class today. Luke 10:25-37. Okay. We're actually starting verse 30. And Jesus says, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So the priest sees him, he just walks past. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So the Levite passes on, doesn't help him. It says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. What is another word for compassion? Mercy. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, Jesus said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Jesus is telling us to show mercy, like the Good Samaritan showed mercy. The man who was stripped and beaten and left half dead, the Samaritan picked up, says that he bound his wounds, he took care of them, he poured oil and wine on them to disinfect it. He put him on his own animal, which meant he probably walked that journey while the guy was on the animal, and he brought him into an inn to take care of him. Not only that, he paid for the price of the inn, and he also said, whatever expenses, I will come back and pay. The man on the side of the road was helpless, and the Samaritan showed him mercy. And what does Jesus say at the very end? What is his command? Yeah. Right after that. Go and do the same. Go and do the same. Go and show the same type of mercy to those who are in need. So in closing, and I'm saying this to myself as well, is there someone in your life who you know has a need and you're able to meet it? Is there someone in your life right now that you can show God's hand of mercy to in a very practical way? You know, we need to be, I think it's a good reminder of God's mercy and providing for a need, because it's so much more than not getting what we don't deserve. It's giving to those who are completely helpless. And just as God has provided for us in our complete helpless situation of being completely dead to sin, unmerited, freely given, we too need to be willing to show the same type of mercy to the world around us. And so that would be my exhortation to you today, that when the next time God gives you an opportunity to give mercy, give mercy. You know, it says mercy triumphs over judgment, and to him who is merciful I will show mercy. I'm kind of terrified to think about the day I stand before God and he's like, you did not give my mercy to anybody. You were not merciful like I've been merciful to you. That's not one thing that I want to have to give an account of my life. And so we'll close in prayer and then we can get out. If you ladies have any questions, again, about the final or presentation or something, please come up and let me know. I have your book report, so if you want to take them, you can. All right, Lord, I thank you that you are merciful. I thank you that your word teaches us that you saw our need and you provided for it. And I pray, God, that as we meditate on your mercy and we think about what that all entails, that it would motivate our hearts to be merciful just like you are merciful. And I pray that you'd give us opportunity to walk in obedience to that, and that we would, through our actions, rightfully declare your name. And so forgive us and for areas in the past, Lord, where we haven't been quite as merciful as we should have been, and just help us to be more merciful in the future. Just as you correct things in our lives, help us to walk in them. In your name I pray, amen.